Week 4. The Tenderness of God for a Wounded Son. Second Chance. Jonah had the unenviable honor of knowing what it was like to be vomited out of something. That had to have been a memorable experience. In any case, the time of being surrounded by death was over, and now Jonah had a second chance at life God's way. He may have come to this place of renewal through a pretty rough path, digestive tract actually, but God brought him there. In our stubbornness, we can make things so difficult sometimes. The road we have to walk can be rough at times because we won't put God's way first. It doesn't have to be gross and embarrassing, but our choices might make things that way. God is gracious to us and leads us still. I recently talked to a friend of mine who is going through a terrible time in his marriage because of bad choices made by both of them. They are meeting with a counselor, and God can still redeem what was broken. But it is a very hard road for them and for their children. Still, God is at work in them both to bring about change and renewal. What would we do if God were not so patient and good to us? Where would we be? Thank you, Lord, for your steadfast love and mercy. And we are sorry for the times we have gone our own way in rebellion and stubbornness. After Jonah got cleaned up, I hope, something really great happened to this formerly rebellious prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you." Jonah 3:1. It's funny to me that God changed the end phrasing of his original word to Jonah here. Get up and call out is similar to the original command, but the last little bit is new. It's almost as if God looked down over his glasses at the squirmy schoolboy and firmly added, "The message that I tell you." I chuckle at that. And I relate. This was a second chance that Jonah took to heart. He gathered up his courage and set out for the great city of Nineveh, knowing that the God who is greater than death had sent him on this mission. I would imagine that much of his fear was gone now. However, there was one fear remaining, and that one would pit Jonah against God once again. Before we go on, there's something worth considering here. It seems like an obvious statement, but it's actually profound. God gave Jonah a second chance. It's hard to imagine how Jonah could have offended God more than by trying to flee not only from his call, but also from his presence. Jonah did not want what God wanted, and his actions followed that wrong desire in spectacular fashion. Have you or someone you know been there? In some way or another, I think most can relate to Jonah here. Whether it was a lustful heat, or a jealous rage, or a fit of anger, we have probably desired and done things we deeply regret. We ran from what God would have wanted. Maybe like Jonah, we had to come up against the one God who is way bigger than we are and that we could not overcome. Maybe we messed things up pretty badly. Maybe it looked as if there were no way to come back from what we'd thought, said, or done. God had to take us, quote, to the root of the mountains, Jonah 2:6, in some way like Jonah, so that we could see and feel the pain we were causing ourselves, others, and God. Oh, how gracious God is in those moments. How tender he is when we are finally vulnerable and malleable to his Spirit's touch. He was gracious to Jonah on his crazy journey, and he brought the prophet back to him with a strong and able hand. Not only that, he said, "Okay, Jonah, you ready now?" The things that would disqualify us in the eyes of our peers are the things God compassionately forgives and works through for our good. Some businesses and even churches don't take time to develop their employees and volunteers. They want them to be perfect when they hire them and then stay that way. If weakness is detected, they're out. If they need development in an area, they get replaced or shuffled. If there's someone else who can do the job better, they get sidelined or passed over in favor of the perfect hire that doesn't really exist. It can be pretty cutthroat. Often people aren't the focus. The job is. Well, in the book of Jonah, the job of preaching to the people of Nineveh gets only a handful of verses. That whole book is about a gracious God who works through imperfect Jonah, not just to get the job done, but to raise the man Jonah up in his compassionate care and to show his good character in how he does it. We can learn a thing or two here. People are not perfect. We all need development in many ways. Be gracious and merciful to one another. It's not just about getting the job done. It's about broken people growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ through God's work in us. Well, the good news is that the people of Nineveh listened to Jonah's message. There in the city center, Jonah pronounced with full voice, quote, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Jonah 3:4. Mic drop. That was it. Maybe he did say more and didn't record it, but that is all that Scripture presents. The next verse stated plainly that, quote, "The people of Nineveh believed God." Jonah 3:5. "They fasted and put on sackcloth and grieved this hard judgment from Jonah's God in ways that were not uncommon in that culture." Like the pagan sailors, they responded mentally, spiritually in some way, and physically to the word of God. The message God sent was taken to heart, and it changed the way they lived. Again, I can't help but remark how in this book, the word of God was taken seriously by a pagan people, while so often God's own people, also described in the other minor prophets, seemed deaf to God until he acted in judgment. Some commentators have noted that a total eclipse of the sun had happened in that region just prior to Jonah's arrival in Nineveh, so they might have been more receptive to the message out of fear. Nineveh was also in a weaker position than it had been as a serious capital at that time and was surrounded by difficulties. That may have made them more receptive as well. All of that may be very well and true. Nonetheless, this cruel pagan people group was pursued by the God of heaven and earth. They responded to him. A helpful message in understanding Jonah better is found in Jeremiah, in the famous section where God taught his people from a potter's house that he is the potter and his people were the clay in his caring and capable hands. God displayed his sovereignty over not only Israel, but also the whole world. "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it, if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Jeremiah 18:7-10. That's what was going on here in Jonah's message. Even nations that did not call on God as Lord were subject to his will. His call in Jonah was to the cruel pagan nation of Assyria to turn from its evil. Jonah was to declare God's message to the capital city of Nineveh and let them respond, just as God described in Jeremiah 18. The rest of Nineveh's turbulent story picks up in Nahum, but we'll save that for later. Jonah should have been overjoyed that God's message of repentance that he delivered was heard and followed, right? Well, he wasn't. In fact, the whole reason for the craziness of this journey came to light in Jonah's response to God's mercy. He was mad, and mad enough to die. What? Yep. He got into it with God for not killing the Ninevites. That sounds crazy. This is worth exploring. No wrong answers, discussion questions. Number one, Jonah went to great lengths not only to flee the will of God, he tried to flee from the very presence of God. He was searching at a place where he could put God behind him completely. It's hard to imagine a more offensive action than that. But God had plans for this rebel prophet and loved him through all of his rebellious actions and hot-headed tantrums. How patient God is with us! Have you experienced or seen the patience of God expressed and his unending love extended to those that some might consider undeserving? Wishing God were different than he is. That sounds absurd, but let's try it on. What was happening here? Jonah faithfully delivered the oracle in Nineveh of coming judgment if the evil didn't stop. Why should they have listened to this out-of-town prophet? What were they doing that was so bad that got God's attention? Why should God have cared what these people who didn't believe in him did anyway? Why was Jonah so mad that they listened to God and mourned for their evil? Why was he so mad that God relented and did not destroy them? Finally, in chapter 4, Jonah revealed why he ran in the first place. Assyria had been a kingdom northeast of Israel for a good while before Jonah's day. Earlier kings of that nation had decided to expand their territory by invading neighboring lands and brutally killing those who opposed them. They made examples of people that did not submit, inflicting horrific acts of torture and atrocity. They earned a reputation, and city after city paid tribute instead of facing Assyrian brutality. Before Jonah's day, even the northern kingdom of Israel paid tribute to them. There is even an obelisk dating from an earlier period showing Jehu, king of Israel, bowing down before the Assyrian king at the time in tribute and submission. Jehu took from the temple treasury of God's house to regularly pay off that cruel king. Assyria and its reputation were well known to Jonah. The bowing of a king before such a wicked culture and robbing the people of God to pay tribute would be like a stick in anyone's eye that cared for God, Jonah's included. He would have liked to see judgment come to these horrid people who had oppressed Israel and so many others. He probably had been living under Assyrian fear and oppression, along with his family and neighbors, for many years. Assyria wasn't a far-off idea. It was kind of personal. Considering Assyrian belief systems and their understanding of their gods is helpful here. They had no concept of a God who loves them and acts for their own good out of his love for them as Israel had, and as we have now as Christians. They never knew whether they were pleasing a God or displeasing it in their system. There was only religious submission and prostration in the hopes that whatever God that may have possibly been offended might be appeased. For them to hear this word from Jonah would have fit right into how they understood deities. They had to respond. Prophets were listened to in that culture for fear that a powerful God might be angered by inaction. The response of the people of Nineveh was not uncharacteristic in light of the strong word of a prophet. The typical uncertain hope of the king of Nineveh is recorded in Jonah 3:9, quote, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger that we may not perish." Close quote. Joel used this question before, if you remember, but his was more of a question of faith and less of a shoulder shrug, as this seems to be. God's description of these people as not knowing their right hand from their left is completely appropriate. Jonah 4:11. What Jonah failed to see is that by the Assyrians ceasing their evil ways of cruelty and oppression, he and the people of Israel would be directly affected in measurably positive ways. The Ninevites, listening to God in this matter and acting in accordance with his peaceful design, would also benefit everyone around them. But it didn't appear that Jonah could think that way at the moment. He saw only what had come before, by their oppression and how hurtful it was. He wanted retribution. He wanted judgment for them for what they had done for so long. The message God gave to him to deliver was, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That was what Jonah was hoping for. That hits close to home. In today's deeply judgmental culture, we will dig through a person's past until we come up with something offensive and then demand they pay dearly for it, whether or not we were affected by that past decision. We look to repayment of wrongs and the destruction of our offenders. What happens for you the day after all that judgment comes for them? "I don't care," we might scream. "We want what Jonah wants. We want the tables turned right now, without any regard for the future. Peace tomorrow is not on the agenda. Retribution now is." Before I'm sounding as if I'm missing the emotional point, I must admit that living through what Jonah's people may have endured for years is not something I have had to experience. The constant reminder of fear and oppression works on a man's soul. No doubt. There are times when we just want things to change and don't care as much about what comes later. "We'll deal with that when we get to it," we say. It's very hard to be future-minded when the present is so difficult. 2 Kings records very clearly what it was like to be alive around Jonah's day. It was pretty rough. Leadership in Israel was at a low point, if you remember Amos's words, and God had to work through some real meatheads to bless his people at the time. Jeroboam II was king in Israel when Jonah was alive, most likely. Scripture states, "Jeroboam restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." 2 Kings 14:25 through 27. There it is. The people of Israel were afflicted, and that affliction was very bitter. there was none to help Israel. There just weren't friends for Israel around at that time. No one wanted them there. Not a fun time to be alive, especially for a prophet of God trying to encourage his neighbors. If I try to place myself in that mindset, the picture changes a bit. Jonah had no desire whatsoever for the relenting of God's mighty justice on those wicked pagan people in Nineveh. He was actually kind of afraid of that peaceful outcome. He lived in a time of very bitter affliction for his people. He wanted judgment for those who were making life hard for them. In fact, he made a stunning admission to that fact. He revealed his wounded heart when he found out on the 41st day that God would honor Nineveh's grieving of their evil and changing of their ways. God would relent. They would be spared of his judgment. What Jonah said to God in response to that mercy is shocking. He called what God did evil. Jonah 4:1. Biblical scholars are divided on what might have made Jonah angry. Some say he was a nationalistic Jew who wanted the defeat of non-Jewish peoples. Some say Jonah was frustrated by the whole process of delivering a word of warning to a people who didn't care about God in the first place. To me, Jonah sounds somehow personally wounded. The hurt went deep enough to compel him to try to run away from the very presence of God, rather than possibly witness God's mercy on Nineveh. It seems that the outcome here personally bothered him. As Smith noted in his commentary on Jonah, what pleased God displeased Jonah. There was a strong disconnect here between the prophet and the God who sent him. Jonah 4:1 literally reads, "It was evil to Jonah with great evil." We sometimes may want God to be different than he is because of personal feelings that we have about a situation or experience. We may even have very strong opinions on the matter. We might feel like there are some who don't deserve mercy, as though we ourselves do. Why is God patient with us, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance? 2 Peter 3:9. Sometimes God is not easy to understand right off the bat. However, God sees what we cannot. He knows what we do not. He is above the tossing waves of a broken world, as Jesus demonstrated, though he is very present in it to redeem and restore. He sees beyond the hurtful present into a hopeful future found in him. We have to trust him. We know that, quote, "He works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose," Romans 8:28. That doesn't mean that we see the whole picture like he does. Jonah needed an eternal perspective. I relate. It's hard not to be blinded by our own feelings, emotions, and experiences instead of letting God illuminate the true path that leads to peace with him. The focus narrows at this point in the book. The last chapter of Jonah is all about the relationship between the man and his God and the strong emotions of a prophet in training. Let's look at it in that context. Something that stands out to me in this last chapter of Jonah is that God is at work transforming the people he calls to serve him while they serve him. Perfection is not a requirement. I am thankful for that. We'll wrap up our study next week by looking at the intimate ending to this amazing prophet's story. No wrong answers discussion questions. Number one, Jonah was very angry with God for accepting the repentant actions of the Assyrians who had made the lives of God's people so bitter for so long. How might someone have trouble with God forgiving someone or a people group who had caused them personal harm or hardship? How might wanting what God wants for them be difficult when an enemy is the subject of God's grace?